How could it be that our present suffering doesn't even compare to the glory that's to come? Because that's what verse 18 says. How can it be that they aren't even in the same category? That you can't even put them side by side? That you can't weigh them up on the same set of scales? That if you were to do some sort of graph, you couldn't even put them on the same page, let alone on the same chart? How can it be that our present suffering doesn't even compare to the glory that's to come? That's what it says in verse 18. Because surely when I think of my life and the things that have happened even in my own life, surely when I see a world of struggle and pain, surely when we hear stories of things that have been done in secret, which don't just scar people's lives, they ruin them altogether. Surely when we come across all these different things, we think, no, they do compare. This is really bad. Our present sufferings do match up with what God has in store. And I'm sure God's future will be better one day. I know God will win in the end. There'll be a great heaven. But at the very least, the struggles we face now, they come close. They give heaven a run for its money. They're in the same ballpark. At the very least, they challenge the things that God has. You know what this passage says? They don't even compare. You know what this passage says? They don't even match up. They don't even come close. As we understand all of this, we're going to see what Christ has done. And we're going to see what Christ has done is something else entirely. Or what God has done in Christ for us is something else entirely. It's a different category. It's a different size and scale. It's a different quality and quantity. What Christ has done is something else entirely from our present sufferings and all the hardship we face, so that they don't even come close. As we understand how our present sufferings don't compare, and as we understand how these things don't even match up to the glory that's to come, what that's going to do is that's actually going to give us a picture of just how glorious this Christian life is. As we kind of look at this project, this is our sermon time project, we're going to see how glorious the Christian life is to the extent that sufferings just can't compare to it. To the extent that sufferings can't put a dent in it, can't match it, can't even get near it. Well, how can that be? As I said, we've been looking at this chapter last week, and we're doing a short series in it. And last week, in chapter 8, verse 1, in 8:1, we saw there is now no condemnation for a Christian. So that means our sin of yesterday, that means our sin of today, even our sin of tomorrow, what we do tomorrow, cannot condemn us. Other people might condemn us. They will still judge us for what we've done. They'll keep bringing it up. They'll struggle to forgive. They'll want revenge. Other people might condemn, but God himself, he won't. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, it can all be wiped away. It can all be washed away. It can all be blown away. Even the sins you do today. No, even the sins you do tomorrow. God won't ever go back to being against us. That's how powerful Jesus' death is. It covers all. He died in our place, and so get this, the condemnation was given. The condemnation was given out, but rather than being given out onto me, the one who did these things, the condemnation was put onto him instead of me. And so in God's presence, there is now and forevermore no condemnation. We've already seen this. We saw it last week. This means you can go to God in a way that you can't go to anyone else. He is lighter on you than anyone else. He is easier on you than anyone else. He's lighter on you than your best friend. He is easier on you than your spouse. No controlling, no grumpiness, no manipulation, no disappointment, no irritation. You can reveal all to him. You can own up to all to him. You can take refuge from all with him. I personally find it easier to go to God than to go to anyone else. This is me talking right now. I can open up to God in a way that I just can't with anyone else. And that's not because he's invisible. You know, I'm just talking to thin air. And it's not because he's an easygoing guy up in the sky, just kicking back with God. No, this is the holy, transcendent God of the Bible. He is fearful and he is to be feared. It shouldn't be easy to go to him. He is fearful and to be feared, and yet I can go to him in a way that I can't go to anyone else. Like no other, with God there is no condemnation. Like no other, with him there is nothing against me. In God's presence there is now and forevermore no condemnation. Right, we saw that last week in 8 verse 1. But that, it's not just the negative side of things, you know, the removal of sins. Christianity is not just about the negative side of things, removal of sins. It's also the positive side, the arrival of the Spirit. And so that was verse 15. Have a look at verse 15 there. Verse 15 says, "You did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father." See, on top of no condemnation, as if that wasn't enough, on top of no condemnation, we're given his Spirit. And this Spirit, let me tell you this, this Spirit is God's power to live a completely new way. In other words, not only are we free from no condemnation, we are, but not only, on top of that, we have God's power to live a new way. In fact, this power, this Spirit within us, is none other than the Spirit of Christ himself. And so, because Christ lives in us, by his Spirit, we're children of God, sons of God. Even a girl is a son of God in this way, because it's the Spirit of Christ in her, Spirit of Christ in him. Sons resemble their father. Christ resembles God the Father. But now we have come to resemble the Father as well, because we have Christ's Spirit in us. And so in Christ, by his Spirit, we've been made sons of God. Even a girl is a son, as weird as that is to say. Even a girl is a son of God because it's the same Spirit of Christ in us all. Not only free of condemnation, we are, not only. On top of that, God's power to live a new way in the world. In fact, this power, none other than the Spirit of Christ himself. And so now, verse 29. Have a look at verse 29. Flip over the page for that, if you have a page to flip. Verse 29. "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." And so those he predestined, he also called, and those he called, he also justified, and those he justified, he also glorified. Because there's no condemnation on account of Jesus, because of Jesus, and because we're given the Spirit of sonship in Jesus, and because we're heirs, we will inherit all things along with Jesus. Jesus is God's Son. He will inherit all these things. We will inherit them too along with God's Son, because we are like him, because we have his Spirit in us. The Spirit makes us like Jesus. We are heading for the same glory that Jesus is heading for. Do you see how good this is? Do you see how victorious this is? Not only no condemnation, not only a Spirit of sonship, on top of that, we're heirs. And along with Jesus, we're headed for glory. But do you know what is the best verse of the lot? Here is perhaps, amongst all these wonderful words in this passage, here is perhaps the most wonderful words. It's verse 28. "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose, grace." What if God took everything? The good, the bad, the ugly. What if God took everything and he used it all for your good? What if he took even our struggles and he used it for your good? What if he took even our very sufferings and he used it for those good? Those things that seem to contradict what God is doing, those things that seem to contradict his big plans, those things that seem to speak against God's words of reassurance, those things that make us doubt whether he's really good and whether he's on our side, what if he took those things as well and he used those things in that journey that we're on to be glorified with Jesus? Now do you see why our present sufferings can't compare? Now do you see why they can't weigh up? Why they can't even come close? Verse 28 is why they can't come close. Let me tell you, on their own, by themselves anyway, they are nothing compared to what God has in store. Anyway, just on their own. But what if he then took those things and somehow used them for our glory at the end? That's how sovereign God is. That's how great God is, that he even uses our present sufferings in his good plans for us. Nothing can compare to our future glory, not even our sufferings, because God has even turned them for our good. This verse reminds me a little bit of the Old Testament story of Joseph. The Old Testament, there was Joseph and his technicolored dream coat. And for him, things go from bad to worse, let me tell you. He is persecuted by his own brothers and eventually sold by them as a slave, but it gets worse. He's enslaved in a faraway land all alone, and he's accused, falsely accused, of a crime he didn't commit, attempted rape. But it gets worse. He's sent to a terrible prison where he's left there for years, but it gets worse. He finally has a chance to get out of the prison for freedom, but someone forgets to pass on the message, and so he's left in prison for more years, again, on top of his original sentence. From bad to bad to bad to bad to worse. All downhill. And in the end, we come to see that God is using all of this evil. And by the way, it is evil what he has to go through. The lying of his brothers, that's evil. The treachery of his brothers, that's evil. The corruption, that's evil. The sickness, the sadness, that's bad. No matter what good outcome God brings about through all of this stuff, evil is still evil. Just because God brings good outcomes through it doesn't mean that the evil is somehow a good thing in disguise. It means God's in full control, if anything. In the end, we come to see that God is using all of this evil to bring about his plans for Joseph, which is the saving of the known world at the time. And there's this really profound statement in it all. I think this is why the story always attracts me to it. There's this very profound statement as Joseph's talking to his brothers, and he said, "You meant it for evil, what you did to me. You meant that for evil, but at the very same time, God meant it for good. God was meaning your evil for good. He was using their evil to bring about even his plans and purposes in them. Even our sufferings are used by God for our good. And so if even our sufferings are used by God for our good, then they can't compare to what's going to come. If anything would take away from our future glory, it would be our sufferings. But God uses them somehow in his plans for us to be like the Son and to receive all that glory at the end. If this is how God works, then nothing can take away, nothing can threaten, nothing can reduce, let alone overturn or even equal what our future glory will be. If this is what he does with our sufferings, how great will the glory be? Like Joseph, they took Jesus and they did evil to him. He was handed over. And those hands, they wanted to crush him. They wanted to smash him. They did. They smashed him in the face. They hit him. They struck him down. They nailed him. They lifted him up. Like Joseph, they took Jesus and they did evil to him. But again, those words ring out. You meant it for evil. God meant it for good. They took Joseph. They took Jesus. And like Joseph, they did evil to him. They killed him. And yet in that moment of suffering and death, in that moment where evil seemed to trump and win and have won the day, in that moment, God actually used that for the salvation of the world. You meant it for evil. God meant it for good. If this is how God works in our lives too, then nothing, let me tell you, nothing can take away, threaten, overturn, or even equal our future glory. If this is what God does with our sufferings, then how great will our glory be? The passage gives a taster of what our glory will be like. That's the there's this image there in verse 19. Have a look at that, verse 19. The creation, verse 19, the creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subject to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. Creation itself here is spoken about almost as if it's like a person. So you've got the skies, and you've got the earth, and you've got the oceans, you've got the land, and creation itself is this person, this voice. And the image is stretching ahead, stretching up on tippy toes, trying to see over the fence, trying to see what is coming. Because if evil and suffering can't compare, creation's thinking, well, what's the future going to be like? If evil and suffering can't compare, not even on the same scale, then what will the glory be like? And so creation itself is yearning for it, waiting for it, standing on tippy toes, looking over the fence to see. But not just to see, these verses are saying something more as well, to be caught up in it. That's how glorious this is. Get this, right? When the Christian people fully and finally come into all that God has prepared for them, that will have an effect on the creation, on the created world. My hunch is that's part of the reason why Joe was praying for our environment before. It will have an effect on creation, and it will be made totally new as a product of God's children coming into their glory. It'll happen as we come into our glory, along with us. And so creation is straining ahead, trying to look up over the fence, not just to see it, but to be caught up in it. That's how glorious this is. And it's not just creation that's yearning and waiting and groaning. We too are waiting and groaning. Christian people are yearning and waiting and groaning. That's the next section. Look at verse 22. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Christians have a part in this. Christians have come into this. They've had their sins forgiven, no condemnation. They have been given this new spirit, this new power to live God's way. They have been made heirs along with Jesus. They're going to inherit this glorious future. And so we wait for it. We hope for it. We look forward to it. While we wait, we hope. But while we hope, we groan. Because though we have all this coming, yet now is suffering, now is hardship. Creation is stretching forward to see it and be caught up in it, and we are as well. Like I said, evil really is evil. It's not a good thing in disguise. Our suffering is really hard. It hurts, it stings, it bites, it smashes. Sometimes it's really dull and it just thuds into you. Sometimes it's short and sharp. Sometimes, most of the time, it's long and low-key. It's the background noise. And so Christians groan because they want the good thing that they know is coming. And they groan because they don't have the good thing in their hands. And while we wait, we hope. And while we hope, we groan. Because it is still hard and bad and sad in the midst of things here. Sometimes, you know, it's so hard and bad and sad that Christians forget. Yeah, that's right. Christians forget. It's so hard and bad and sad that they can't see ahead. Have a look at verse 26, right? Because even in this moment, even as things overwhelm us totally, God hasn't forgotten us. No, even here, God is providing for his children. Verse 26, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. See, when I'm too sad to groan, when I'm too disappointed to groan, when I'm too lost to groan, get this, God groans for me on my behalf. Not only does he turn all things to good, but he even provides for me as I go through it. Not only does he turn all things, even my suffering, even my hardship, for my glorious good at the end, but he even provides for me as I go through the midst of it. Back in a few years ago, back in 2007, there was an ABC radio show broadcast, and it was on euthanasia, and it was on withdrawing care. So when you switch off the machines. And in this show, they asked people from different religions to talk towards the medical profession. I know we've got a few doctors here tonight. And they asked religious representatives to speak from a Christian perspective or from a religious perspective to the medical professionals to try and help them, the medical professionals, understand what was going on in the life of a believer as they faced this really difficult decision, euthanasia and the withdrawal of care. And one guy who was from the Christian camp, I suppose you would call him, he was an evangelical Christian, is the title they gave him. He said this, and it gives you a great insight into the struggle of a Christian. He said, "Medical personnel should be aware that Christians may express conflicted reactions to dying and death. First of all, we're not always true to our convictions. In our grief and pain, we may desperately cling to life at all costs, as if humans never need die, and as if medical science has conquered death. We forget to trust our Lord, as if this life is all there is and there's no hope for eternity. We are concerned about the eternal destiny of our loved ones, and we wish for them to make their peace with God. So sometimes we press forcefully and even irrationally for extra time without revealing our concerns to medical personnel who don't share our beliefs or who may not share our beliefs and who may be perplexed by our requests." It's quite good, isn't it? Because what he's saying is, in the midst of life, Christians face really hard things, along with all people. And as they face up to these hard things, they're afraid, they're unsure, they forget the things that they themselves believe in, they are conflicted about what's going to happen, it seems too hard, it seems like it's filling up their horizon, they can't see ahead, they don't know what to do. They just don't know what to do. But God hasn't left us alone in those times. God hasn't left us all by ourselves. He provides for us even there. You could say he provides for us especially there. He knows our weaknesses. He knows how hard it is to trust through suffering. He knows if it were up to us, we'd lose faith, we'd fall, we'd fade away. The Spirit who makes us a son also groans on our behalf. The Spirit who joins us to Jesus' death so that we can have forgiveness of sins, he calls out to God in ways that we don't even know, that only God himself can identify. Even though God is working everything for our good, our suffering is still hard and bad and sad. In fact, that's it. He's actually working all those things for our good. Even though God is working it out for our good, he's still providing for us there. He's still carrying us through there. Christians are fond of a little verse called Footprints in the Sand. And it's the story of a person walking on a beach next to God. And in the good times, there's two sets of footprints, one for each, one for God and one for the walker. But in the terrible times, when there's a grieving heart in the life of that person, they turn back and they see only one set of footprints. And they say to God, "Why did you leave me then? That was the time when I needed you most. And that's the time when you chose to leave me? What could you have possibly had on that was more important than me? What could have been better than walking by my side?" And then looking back, the walker realises that those single set of footprints, they aren't theirs, as they first assumed. But in fact, those footprints belong to God. God has carried them through the painful trial. It didn't make it any easier in that moment. It was still a painful trial. But they came through the other side because God carried them. If not for him, they would have fallen. Now, I've got to say, it's a little bit sentimental, and it's often on a bad poster or a cheesy ceramic. But the point is good. The point fits if you understand it in Christ, if you understand it in Christ. God is doing the heavy lifting. He's carrying us through. That's what being a Christian is all about. That's what being a Christian is. Someone who God has rescued, someone who God has given a new life, and then he even carries them through that new life. That's why suffering doesn't compare. That's why suffering can't equal or ever bring down the glory that's to come. Because this is God's plan and this is God's work, and he's got every base covered for us, every single base. And in Christ we're set free from sins, and in Christ we're made children of God, and in Christ all things work together for the glory that we will one day come into. Even the sufferings. If suffering can't compare, what must the glory be like? Are you in the midst of it right now? Perhaps you are. Perhaps you are in the thick of it. Might be a hard, fast time of grief that you're going through. More likely it'll be something long-term that you're going through, a constant. Always there. Go to bed at night, it's there. Get up in the morning, it's there. Get up in the middle of the night for a wee, it's there. Then put your faith in God, won't you? Put your faith in Christ and his work for you. As hard as the suffering is now, it's nothing compared to the glory that's to come. If you put your faith in him, he will provide for you then, and he'll even provide for you now in ways that we can't even understand and in ways that we can't even speak about. His glory is going to be unspeakable. And even the way he groans on our behalf now is unspeakable. Put your faith in Christ and his work for you. And if you do, God is going to have you covered every step of the way. Every step of the way. Imagine no condemnation. Imagine having nothing against you. Imagine having nothing hanging over you. Imagine all of it removed. All of it gone. What you did back then, gone. Nothing against you. And you know, there's no condemnation, not because we pushed it to the side, not because we swept it under the carpet, not because we buried it back in the past, some skeleton in the closet. It's gone because God dealt with it. In Christ, he condemned sin, but not in me, in him. Imagine no condemnation. Imagine being able to have the power to live a new life. Not a power from me, not an inward strength, but a power from him. And even though there are times when it's hard and bad and sad, God's using all of that for our victory in him. If suffering can't compare, what must the glory be like? Can you see that? Can you see that? Then tonight, won't you believe that? Tonight, won't you say inwardly a prayer to God? Won't you say to God, my God, I can see how big this is. I can see how enormous this is. Please let me come into it through Jesus. And if you do, when you do, you will have an entrance into that. You will have a share in that. You will be none other than a living, breathing child of God if you do. And that spirit will be yours, and that hope will be yours, and God will lay his hand on your shoulder, and you'll be his child. His son. Are you groaning right now? Then say, I do. Say, I will. Come into it. Grab hold of Jesus' robe and say, let me come in. And all things will work together for your good, and you'll love the Lord.